Amen. Well, dear friends, we can turn to the chapter we just read, Matthew chapter 22, and from the first verse there. And here we have the parable of the wedding feast. The parable of the wedding feast. That's Matthew 22, verses 1 through to 14. I'm looking around, and I guess, I'm pretty sure really, that everyone at some point in our experience has been invited to a wedding. And it's always a joy to be invited to a wedding. Just imagine, though, that you'd been invited to a royal wedding. And not so many would be able to say that. Of course, there would be a large number, but not so many compared to the whole of the population. But I wonder, just wonder, how many would actually refuse an invite to a royal wedding. And I guess there wouldn't be very many doing that at all. And this parable is telling us about an invitation to a wedding, a royal wedding, not just any wedding, but a royal wedding indeed. Just to remind you, the Lord Jesus is actually in the final week of his ministry upon earth, and it's the week that we know as Passion Week. And the Lord Jesus is teaching in the temple day by day. And the chief priests and the elders have gathered around the Lord Jesus and are making known their opposition of him and their malice toward him. And consequently, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches them. And he teaches them by way of parables. In fact, he gives out three parables related to the chief priests and elders in particular, and the Pharisees. You see that in verse 1 of Matthew 22. It says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again." When you go back to the previous chapter and verse 45, and you realize who he's speaking to there. "And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking to them." He'd given out the parable of the two sons, where a good man had asked his sons to go and work in his field, and the one said, "I will go," and he didn't go, and the other said, "I won't go," but he did go. And the Lord Jesus gave out that parable, and they began to understand from that parable, it's one thing to say you will obey God, it's another thing to actually do that, to actually obey God. And then you have the parable of the vine dresser, and we considered that last week, and where he looked for fruit from his vineyard, but he found none. And in fact, the vine dressers, who were tenants, they attacked the messengers of the owner of the land, the vineyard. And that also became obviously a parable, that the vine dressers, the tenants, were the Pharisees and the chief priests themselves, and that they were opposed to the messengers of the landowner, the owner of the vineyard. And as he gave that out, that's when they perceived very clearly he's speaking to them. But the Lord Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes another step further, and he gives them a third parable now concerning themselves and the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we have in this parable of the wedding feast. It is a parable that illustrates the kingdom of heaven. Now, once again, we are not to draw one doctrine from each line or each phrase in a parable singularly. Usually parables carry just one great meaning, or perhaps two, but it would be foolish to just make doctrines out of single aspects of each parable. And yet we can understand what the aspects of each parable speak to and speak about. And so let me just go through this parable briefly for you now. The parable of the wedding feast. The parable's various parts unpacked. We did that last week with the parable of the vineyard and the vineyard owner. Well, let's do it again, just briefly. The kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God and things that appertain to the kingdom of God. So here are truths relating to spiritual lessons concerning our souls and our relation to God and his kingdom. Now, in this parable of the wedding feast, you have a king, and he's the one who invites all these people to the wedding feast of his son. Well, the king in the parable would be God. It would be the Lord God himself, the one who is described in Scripture as the great king, the king of heaven and of earth. And this king also has a son. And of course, that son would refer to none other than the Lord Jesus himself. In the parable of the vineyard, the son was badly treated and killed. In this parable, there's reference to the son being married. That's why it's a wedding feast. The son is Jesus, the bride. Well, that must speak of the church, the believers, all those who know and love the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And then in this parable, the king invites many to come to this great wedding feast. And the first ones are invited. Of course, they refuse. But the first ones invited will refer to Israel and the nation of Israel. They're the ones that were first told about the kingdom of God, and they're the ones that the prophets came to. They're the ones that had been given the light of the scriptures. So we'll refer to Israel in particular. And by and large, of course, Israel rejected the prophets and indeed the Son of God, Christ himself. And the messengers of the king, those who brought the invitation, and those who eventually were badly treated, even in bringing an invitation to a joyous occasion, the messengers, the servants, well, they are surely the prophets and the preachers who came to Israel time after time. And of course then, though the first ones that were invited were, they rejected the invitation to the wedding feast. So the king is angry with those, and he then says, well, to his servants, the preachers, go into the highways and the byways, and the highways and the byways, and call them to come in, so that my wedding feast will be full. And so the highways and the byways, well, that would refer to the nations, not just Israel, but the nations. You can go back to chapter 21 and verse 43 to see how that's carried through. Jesus said in the previous parable, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, and as Israel, and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And now the gospel has gone out into the highways and the byways ever since Pentecost actually. And the gospel has been growing in the nations, and large numbers are responding to the wedding invitation. Just think of the tens of millions that have believed before us. Just think of the tens of millions who actually believe at this present moment. And praise God, think of the tens of millions that are yet to believe the Lord sparing planet Earth. So the highways are the nations, and the gospel's going out to the nation. Just by the way, while I remember, many gypsies have come to faith in the last 4 or 5 decades, and large numbers of them throughout the world, but especially in the continent of Europe. And they have their own great conventions, and they'll gather 20, 30,000 born-again Christians at a time for these great conventions where they all come with their caravans. And they say, that's us. We're the ones that are in the highways and the byways. And we're the ones, we're the last ones, this is what they say. We're the last ones of the ethnic groups of the world that are being called in and gathered in. And actually they use that to say time is short. Because if we're the last ones being gathered in, then it would seem that the Lord Jesus is soon to come in glory. Well, there's the highways and the byways. Now the wedding day, the actual occasion in the parable, well, surely that must refer to the day of Christ, when Jesus Christ returns. And one other aspect as well. And the wedding garments must refer to Christ and his righteousness that the believer trusts in. Now that's just unpacking the parts for you. You couldn't make a single doctrine up out of any one of those points, but together you can see that it makes sense to look at it in those ways. Well, there's the various points unpacked. But what else can we learn from this parable? Well, the first thing we can say is this. Surely, here is a gracious invitation. The parable is telling us of the grace of God inviting us to a joyous occasion. Christianity was never designed to make your pleasures less. Christianity is a joyful faith and a joyful religion. And it's full of joy, even now and will be for eternity. And the whole picture of a wedding feast is very fitting for an invitation from God to our souls to come to Him. The grace of it is this, that it's given, firstly it was given to the Jews, as I just said. And it's the gospel invitation. And the gospel is good news. And the gospel says, come and be pardoned. Come and have your sins washed away. Come and have new life in Christ. Come and have a fresh start. Come and have your old heart, your old aching heart that we just sang about. Have it relieved. And have a new heart. And have a new life from God and from Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God has graciously given out such an invitation to the world. And so Israel, they were the first who heard the gospel invitation brought to them by the mouths of many of the prophets of God. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters and drink. Come, you that have no money, come and buy wine and milk and come to the great feast. That's been preached to Israel over and over again. And it's all of grace. And the servants of God and the preachers of God and the prophets down the ages, they've all come. Now, it's true to say they've come and warned to turn from sin, lest the judgment of God fall upon us. But they've also come saying, but there is no need to die. How many times would the prophets say things like this? Why will you die? Why will you abide in your sin and die and come to judgment when there is an offer and a way and a sacrifice whereby if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you can be saved? So you see, it's a gracious invitation. And not only was it given to Israel, but it is now, of course, as the parable indicates, being extended to the whole world. So you think of the great text, John 3:16. God so loved the world. Doesn't that include you? Are you not part of the world? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the amazing grace of God. You know, you've heard it sung on the radio or seen it on the TV sung. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The more we think about the grace of God, when we think about what we are by nature and the sinfulness of our lives and all that we actually really deserve, is God's judgment, fiery wrath and indignation. Yet, he says, even to you, the vilest offender that truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. So that's great news, and it's gracious news. It was preached first to Israel. But of course, it's preached now to the nations. And that's why the gospel is going out, and missionaries, as I prayed earlier, the gospel has been taken out by missionaries and evangelists and all local churches that know and love the Saviour. They're all doing what they can to make this gospel news known, this good news, and it's all of grace. You see, the graciousness of it is this, that God could have passed us by. He could have said, enough's enough. He could have said in the earliest stages of the history of fallen humanity, I will bear with you no longer. And he could have wiped us out and then began again. But he didn't do that. He's been very patient with us, very long-suffering, and very gracious to us as a race. And that's the grace of God. And of course, you see it whenever you hear it or whenever it is read, you see the grace of God in the gospel. And it is grace through and through. And so in this parable, we read there that there was a certain king and he arranged the marriage for his son and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to come into the wedding. And the invitation was gracious in that way. Now, the first group of people, which was Israel, the Jews in general, they rejected that. But then the graciousness of God is seen again in that he extends it wider still and go into the highways and the byways. And it says there that they were to go into the highways and to the byways and gather together all whom they found. And here's good news. Both bad and good. Verse 10. Both bad and good. All who will come. All who know and feel their need. All may be pardoned. That is grace indeed. In the scripture, it says that God has saved us by grace, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gracious invitation. But also, in the parable, we also see warning. God is love and God is gracious, but God is holy and just. Now, in the parable, we are very surprised to read and to hear from Christ that people rejected this gracious invitation. Some were quite indifferent to it. They said, we're not interested. Verse 5, they made light of it and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. They just made light of this invitation. They were not interested at all. But others, verse 6, they seized upon the servants that brought them this gracious invitation, and they spitefully abused them and killed them. Now here is a warning for us. Even though God is gracious, there will come a point if we continue to reject the gospel and will not bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, both as individuals and it applies to nations likewise, there will come a point when God will arise to judge the world in righteousness. When God will arise to judge the nations, and God even will arise, of course, to judge the individuals that make up the nations. When they had rejected those servants and spitefully abused them and badly treated them there, we read in verse 7, but the king, when he heard about it, he was furious. Now, as I said earlier, if this king is depicting God, and he surely is, then it comes a point when the anger of God says, now I will come and I will judge. And it says there, and this king in the parable, he sent out his armies and he destroyed those murderers and he burned up their city. Now, literally, that would have been a reference, a prophetic reference, to the fate of Jerusalem as a city. Because the Lord Jesus gave this out approximately there, around 30 AD, isn't it? But 40 years later, a generation later, Titus came. The general Titus with his Roman armies, and they laid siege to Jerusalem. And eventually they destroyed Jerusalem and the inhabitants thereof. And the whole of the city was razed to the ground. And that's prophetic there in the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave out. The Lord Jesus knows the end from the beginning. He knows the future. He sees it all before him. And he knew that this would come to pass. Their rejection brought upon them judgment as a people there in Jerusalem. Their rejection of God and of Christ brought that judgment upon them in AD 70. But then you can say, well, truly, this must be applied in a wider way as well. Anyone that persists in their rejection of the gospel and persists in their not bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus and owning him as Savior and Lord, they will still be in their sins, of course, and ultimately they also will be brought to utter destruction and desolation. And that's the warning in the parable. And you mustn't overlook the warning. While we could catch hold of the joy that's in the parable, and we certainly must, we must also take note that this is a solemn lesson too. If we persist in our unbelief, we also will eventually be brought to judgment. For Scripture says that there is a day appointed when God will judge the world in righteousness. And we cannot reject Christ and his gospel and expect to escape the consequences of that rejection. So while there's a great invitation, there is also a very great and solemn warning in this simple parable. But then we can move on through the parable now. And here, if we've seen the wondrous grace of God and the gracious invitation of God, we can also see the persistent love of God. Because even though Israel had rejected the Lord and they were then brought to judgment, the king still wanted his son to have a great company gathered round him for his wedding. And so the king says to his servants, those men that were serving him at that time in the parable, and of course the preachers, it applies to the preachers. He says to his servants, verse 8, the wedding's ready. All things are ready. I've got all the food prepared. I've got all the cutlery prepared and all the crockery prepared. And all the decorations are out. And all the musicians are in place. And there's plenty for everyone. Therefore I say, go out now and compel them to come in, whoever you find, in the highways and the byways. Now what is that if that's not persistent love for the son, and indeed persistent love for those who will come to the wedding? You only can really truly invite people along to eat with you, if you have love for them. And this is what this king wants. He loved the inhabitants of his country and of his kingdom, and he wants them to come and join in this great feast of celebration with his son at his wedding in the parable. And that shows us once again the persistent love of God. Oh, the wondrous love of God, that the gospel should have been preached now and kept alive amongst the nations, in spite of great opposition down the years. And yet the love of God continues to call us to repentance and to faith. The call, the invitation to come to Christ, to come to the great wedding feast of the Lamb, to come to be saved, to come to know the Lord as your Saviour, that call is now called by the theologians, or named by the theologians, as the general call. And the general call of the gospel is going out. You're hearing a little bit of it tonight. The Gospel Church in Bethel, they're giving out some of it tonight. And you can go over to the other Gospel Churches that you know about. And round about this time, Gospel Churches on Sundays make the Gospel known, don't they? But not just on Sundays. Whenever we have opportunity, we make the Gospel known. What are we saying? We're saying, look here, God loves you. God is willing to pardon you, forgive you and save you. Hear his call. Cry out to him for mercy. He is calling you. You can hear it. You hear it with the outer ear. But of course, you also need what's called the internal call. That's the external. And now also you need the internal. And it's hearing in the inner ear, in the heart, in the soul, that this is important. That now you begin to realize that there is a way for you to be saved. And that's come to you in the gospel. And if you hear it in the inner man, in your soul, and you cry out to God for mercy, he will pardon you, and you will come to the wedding feast of the Lamb, and you'll be part of the whole experience of redemption when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in glory. Now I say again, that's the wondrous love of God. Some scriptures that come to mind concerning the love of God, but we thought of John 3:16 already, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But there are many other scriptures. While we were yet without in sin, God gave his son. Yet without strength, that's the one I'm after, God gave us his son. That's the love of God. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son for us. You can multiply the references to the love of God. The persistent love of God is in the parable. But then also this. As you look at the parable, the call is given, and now people are responding. They've come in from the highways and the byways. But also God provides for all who come. Now, this is something for us hard to understand. When we go to weddings, we go out, if we can afford it, that is. The men will go out and buy perhaps a nice suit, and the ladies will go out and buy a nice dress or something similar, appropriate, And they'll go out and they'll provide for that wedding dress or the wedding suit for themselves, won't they? That's our culture. But in the ancient culture of Christ at the time, it was the king, particularly a royal wedding, it was the king who would provide the garments. These people that were being called in the highways and in the byways, most of them probably had been about their daily business, you know. Some man working in the field, say a potter working at the wheel, a kilnsman working at the lime kiln or whatever. They didn't have any real time to go and prepare themselves for this wedding. They were being called there and then. But they were being also told at the same time, it's okay, come as you are, because you can have a quick wash and a garment will be given to you. And it'll be a royal garment. It'll be a very fine garment. It'll be a very beautiful thing. And you can wear that, and as you wear that, you'll be welcomed in. So you can come in, because almost as if that's the ticket. So there it is. And the provision is there. Now what's this garment that is provided here? Well, we read in the parable that when the king came in, he came into the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. But these garments had been provided. Now that wedding garment, what does it stand for? Well, as I indicated earlier, and most of the commentators agree, it speaks of Christ himself. It's wearing Christ. The Apostle Paul could say to the Romans, for example, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on like you would a garment or a coat. Put him on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of Christ himself and of all the righteousness and goodness that is in him. See, in order to be saved, we don't need just our sins forgiven by the blood of Christ. We also need to have righteousness. And we, by nature, have no righteousness. It's not in our being, because we are sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. Any righteousness that we think we have, Scripture is very plain here, it says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But what the Lord does when he saves a soul, he not only washes them, as these people probably had a quick wash, not only washes them by the blood of Christ, but he wraps around them the royal garment of Christ's own righteousness. And that means that all the goodness and all the righteousness and all the godliness and holiness of Jesus Christ, summed up in the term his righteousness, is put to the account of the believer. And so if you need righteousness, you will only find it in him, and we all need it. And so the garment speaks of the righteousness of Christ. It was Spurgeon who said long ago, he said, if there's one stitch of self-righteousness in the righteousness that we wear at the wedding feast, our own self-righteousness, we will be thrown out. It has to be all of Christ. And it is in him and in him alone are we pardoned and saved. And he gives us his righteousness when we believe upon him. That means that not just his death, but his life also was lived on our behalf. And of course the theologians, they describe that in two ways. They talk about the imputed righteousness of Christ and the imparted righteousness of Christ. The imputed is that it's the righteousness of Christ, the holiness, the purity, the goodness of Christ is put to the account of the believer. And God accepts them in him, Christ, as righteous. But also the nature of Christ is imparted, and the righteousness of Christ is imparted and begins to work out and live its way out in the life of the believer. And so that's the garment. Now what about this man in the parable who didn't have on this garment that was provided by the king? Well, obviously from the parable he was thrown out. But what was he doing? Well, he thought, I don't need this offer of this garment that the king has given to me. I thought and considered myself to be quite a tidy person today. I haven't been working in a grubby situation. I think I'm perfectly acceptable as I am. I don't want to change. But of course, it was an insult, and it was an insult to the king. In fact, it's more of an insult not to wear this garment than to refuse to come in the first place, because the king was providing it. he had gone to great cost to provide these garments. And you can see the whole idea, can't you? If we reject what is offered us in Christ, how can we abide in the presence of the King? We need his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, to cover us over and cleanse us and cover us over from all our sin. So the man in the parable, he was actually insulting the King by refusing the garment. Now, he was personally challenged by the King, and the King called him friend because he wanted to know had there been a mistake. And then he says to him, how did you come in here without the wedding garment? And it says about the man who refused to wear the wedding garment, he was speechless. He was without excuse. And this is typical of many even today in the church. They want the benefits of what the church offers, but they won't accept the way of salvation for themselves personally. And so when they come to the great judgment day, and that day will surely come, if they come saying, well, I thought that my own life was good enough and therefore you have to accept me, they also, like this man, will be utterly speechless, because the great King of heaven and earth will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. Cast him away. Cast him into outer darkness. And that's a terrible thought to contemplate. No, we need Christ fully and entirely. We need his life. We need his righteousness. We need his garment to cover over our unrighteousness. So there was provision also in this passage, and the provision of a garment to abide in the King's presence. And then finally, we can say this. I notice in the parable that there are four ways in which this gospel invitation is treated. Firstly, we notice from verse 5 that when the gospel invitation went out, some of the people who heard it ignored it. They said, we'd rather get about our business. They made light of it. They went to their farms and they went to their business. And there are many around us today who have heard the gospel and clearly put to them, but they just ignore it. They're not interested. Well, ultimately, if they continue in that condition, then they will also, sadly, be brought to judgment. And there are a great many people in that position. They're more interested in the things of this life, the here and the now, the things connected with business and so on and so forth, than the kingdom of God and storing up treasures in heaven. That's the first way that the gospel invitation is treated. And then secondly, some fight it. And they do. Some resist it. I think of Saul of Tarsus. He actually fought this gospel at the beginning. He really did. But by the grace of God, God overwhelmed him and saved him. But there are many today who are fighting the gospel. They know it's the truth. They've heard it clearly explained. They understand the way of salvation. But they're opposed to it, they fight it, and they make known their opposition very often by badly treating the preachers and badly treating the servants of God who bring the gospel to them. And that's why indeed there's all kinds of persecution on at the moment. Some fight it. And then some, like the man who wouldn't wear the garment that was offered him, which speaks of Christ's righteousness, they try to get into heaven their own way. They think, oh, well, that will do. I'm a good person. I've done charitable things all my life. I believe in God in a general sense. But they haven't believed in Christ in a particular sense to have their sins forgiven. And they try to think, they think that they will be able to get into heaven their own way. And there are some who try that even now. It's happening even today. And then, of course, finally and happily, there are some who hear this invitation and they come and they're glad to come. And they're glad to say, yes, I will be in the company of the King and in the company of the Son. And I'll be part of him and that great celebration throughout eternity. And that's four responses to the gospel as I close. Which is your response? Which is it? Are you going to ignore this? Go away, forget it another week? Are you going to resist this? I hope not. Some do. Or are you going to say, well, my righteousness is enough. I think God will accept me. I'm a good person. When the Bible says your righteousness is as filthy rags? Or are you going to say, now at last, I will come. I've heard this invitation. I will come. I will trust. And I will receive what he offers me. a robe of righteousness, a place at his table throughout eternity, to be in the presence of the Son of God forever and ever, to enjoy the pleasures of eternal life, I will come. Which is your response? You see, it's one thing to hear, but it's another thing to come. Well, thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless his word on this gospel to you. Amen. Thank you.